It's Reverend Irvin speaking, and I want to say hello to each one of you today as you now share in this worship service. We like to think of you as a continuing part of our fellowship, and we like to believe that your participation in worship in this fashion is as important to us as are those who gather together on Sunday morning for worship, as many of you, if not all of you, used to do on a regular basis. We are very grateful for you. We're very grateful for you because, without fail nearly, those who come to visit and spend this hour or so with you comment about how profitable and rich time they have as they share this time of worship with you. We think of you daily, we pray for you each day, and we would like to ask you to include the pastor and the members of this congregation in your prayer life on a regular basis. We believe that there is strength and power in prayer, and that a vital and important contribution is made by Christian people when they pray. So it is, we thank you for being who you are, for letting us come to you, and we will keep you in our prayers this week, and today especially, and the days ahead, and it will be our prayer that God will bless you, be with you, and we hope that especially that he will enrich your lives today and in the days to come. Almighty God, who has placed us in a growing and expanding world and has set before us the example of the ideal man, our Lord Jesus Christ, may we always be your people, praising you, worshiping you, serving you, honoring you. As we participate in the life you've given, and as we seek to follow this ideal person, may there not come times when we are bored and when we're downcast. Help us to know that there is always growth to be done, new insights to acquire, new loves to give, new loves to receive, old and new sins to be forgiven, and an active and alive spirit to be with us. O Lord, help us to understand that the point when we think we've arrived in knowing you and having enough faith is probably the time when we depart from having faith. We're thankful people, God, even though we're reluctant to acknowledge your graces and your gifts. Grant us the fullness which comes from recognizing and affirming our dependence on your love and goodness. How we're thrilled by the sparkling laughter of another person. We thank you for that. How we are lifted by the sure hand of someone else's love for us. We're thankful for that. How we are inspired by the beauty around us, and we thank you for that. And how we are blessed spiritually as we observe and participate in the sacrament of baptism. We thank you for that. How we are recipients of your love through Jesus Christ. How grateful we are. Indeed, Lord, our whole beings and lives ought to radiate joyful and thankful living. Help them to do so. We pray that some vital and important decisions might be made by the people here gathered. Your Spirit is active in our midst, and we pray that it will touch some of us, perhaps through a hymn, maybe through the message of the Scripture, or perhaps the sincere worship of someone else will be a means by which you will speak. In whatever way you decide to work in our lives today, help us to be alert and give us the courage to respond when you say something to us, when you touch our heart, when your Spirit brushes against our spirits. Now, Lord God, listen to our intercessions in these silent moments. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. One of the things which has astonished the world for the past century and a half or thereabouts has been the resourcefulness of American technology. For example, in 1900, the United States manufactured only about 5,000 automobiles. In 1973, 5 years ago, the auto manufacturers made more than 10 million. Before the Second World War, housing projects of 200 to 300 homes were immensely large projects. But since that war, entire cities, entire suburbs of hundreds and thousands of houses, as well as other parts of a community, have been planned and built. Keep this kind of amazing record of technological advance in the background of your mind as we approach this story from the Gospel of Mark. Mark's account of Jesus' ministry in the country of the Gadarenes appears simply to be another event in a full life that our Lord led. I will be referring to the people of Gerasa as the Gadarenes. There are several different usages of that area, name of that area, in the scriptures. Look into the background of this event, though, when Jesus went on to the east side of the Sea of Galilee amongst these people. There emerges, as you look at the people and this nation, a fascinating story that I think has a compelling message for our day, for our nation. Briefly stated, there existed in the country of the Gadarenes a society which was far and away technically superior and organizationally to any of its surrounding neighbors. It's well ahead of any other country or province into which Jesus had the opportunity to move. It was what we would say today a privileged nation. And yet when its people encountered Jesus, they said, "Pray him to depart out of our coast." Why should this be? To understand why this courteous rejection of Jesus by this cultured city-state, let us turn briefly to history. Gerasa was a well-planned city and was a hub of this prosperous province. The city had been planned to expedite traffic patterns. Municipal, commercial, and religious and residential buildings were all systematically located. In the area outside surrounding the city of Gerasa was zoned so that the best possible use of the land could be made. And the result was a centrally located urban center surrounded by a pattern of magnificent orchards, rich grain fields, and pastures which were all watered by quite an intricate watering system. Not only so, the Gadarenes were recipients of a rich cultural heritage. The city was founded by the Greeks, and it continued to exist long after the Greeks had departed. At the time Jesus ventured into the country, it was wealthy, proud, and could make the claim that it had achieved the good life. Nevertheless, it was in this country that Jesus found a man, Legion, who was chained to a tomb beside the sea. The narrative describes him as being a demoniac, of being possessed of the devil. And however we want to interpret that, it certainly appears that he had a very severe mental and emotional disorder. And the sad thing, the surprising thing is that here in this advanced culture, a human being with real problems was treated with force, chained to a tomb of all things. And I think here is demonstrated the continuing truth that men apply more ingenuity to solving technical problems than they do to meeting human needs. Legion, in this case, was healed of the shattered mind by our Lord. And in the process, the evil spirit, it was believed, entered into a herd of pigs, which immediately ran over the cliff into the sea and were drowned. And the swine keeper immediately ran into the city and complained to the authorities. And very soon, several people representing various aspects of the religious and cultural and commercial life came to the coast to see what had happened. And Mark says that when they saw Legion with a sound mind and conversing with Jesus, they were frightened and began to pray Jesus to depart from their country. So here we have a culturally superior and economically prosperous people who were the center of activity in their world, politely but firmly asking Jesus to leave. They were courteous, but their rejection of our Lord was unmistakable. And Jesus left as requested, and so far as we know, he never again passed that way. The Gadarenes' first encounter with the Prince of Life was to be their last. And he who had the words of eternal life was turned out from their midst. The reason for this, I believe, was that they saw in Jesus a challenge to their way of life. What happened was that they cared for the grand life. Jesus cared for people. Jesus focused always on human need. They cared about their culture, their material wealth, the important matters. They grasped quite quickly that to accept this Jesus into their lives and to their country would force them to do some adjustment of their personal and their national priorities. And hence they made a decision. Jesus, you're to leave. This event in the life of Jesus, I think, has much to say to us. For we too think we are culturally advanced and technologically superior. And we are. We like to think that the American way of life is the best, and it may well be, by some standards. But the important thing is, have we, like the Gadarenes, become more enamored with a way of life than with people? Isn't something amiss with us when our productive construction industry, for example, produces houses that cost, what, $45,000 to $50,000? And the typical wage earner can only afford one costing $20,000, perhaps? Isn't there something severely and greatly amiss when medical science has become so expensive that only the rich or the near rich can afford it and benefit from it? Isn't there something terribly amiss when there are people sitting in this very auditorium who do not get regular medical care because of its cost? Isn't there something terribly amiss when interest rates soar so high that individuals and small businesses cannot afford to borrow money to get ahead to improve their estate? The prospects of what will soon happen if Proposition 13 philosophy sweeps the country is chilling and frightening, and every Christian ought to rise up in indignation. The death of countless numbers of human services will happen. And the already gigantic problem of human misery in our nation will increase many, many fold. What a price in human resources we will pay so that the middle class and the rich can keep a few extra dollars in their pockets. It's possible that we are sacrificing the interests of people to satisfy the demands of those who control our good life. Let's illustrate this a little further. In the area of foreign affairs, a similar story can be told. Way back in 1947 and 48, the United States played a leading role in drafting the UN Declaration of Human Rights. The document called upon nations individually and collectively to outlaw the international slave trade, child labor, the denial of rights of women, genocide, and so forth. Yet to this day, some 30 years later, the United States has not ratified this Declaration of Human Rights. But in the same 30 plus years, we have entered into more than 40 defense and mutual protection pacts. We are the one leading nation that has not ratified a treaty upholding the rights of people. But we've not been hesitant to support regimes and governments that often reject and deny to their own people basic and decent human rights. Have we as a nation become more interested in supporting systems than we are in improving the lot of people? It does seem likely that in a period of unprecedented technological and material growth, we find ourselves very much like the Gadarenes. They were more interested in a way of life than in the welfare of the individual person. But the more penetrating question is, are we like the sophisticated Gadarenes in the process of politely but firmly excluding the Prince of Life and his teachings from our way of life? Just a footnote on the Gadarenes. By 200 AD, the once magnificent city-state was only a site for archaeological study. The proud country was drastically changed. The exact cause has been lost to history, probably. Some believe the cause was a massive earthquake. Others believe that the upper air currents shifted and denied the area needed moisture. Still others claim that invaders captured and destroyed the city. Still others claim that the citizens lost sense of what was really what ought to be have been priority items. They were more interested in how big their bank accounts were, how much they could save at the expense of the cast outs and the dispossessed. They were more interested in big cars and big houses than they were in people. Whatever the reason for the demise of Gerasa, the fact remains that this people once had a chance to accept and to follow Christ in an unprecedented and a unique manner. But their pride, their self-interest, kept them from fulfilling a higher destiny. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we have shared together in this act of worship and praise, as we've heard the ancient word read, as we've shared hymns, prayer together, our prayer further is that you will speak to us, giving us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and wills to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.